bringing hot tea into the pulpit today.
Everybody's got something. Good morning. Don't get sick, okay? We've got a lot of people out. Can I just say that? Don't get sick. And you can do it, right? You just say, got it. Roger that. Careful shaking hands. People are blowing their noses. Don't touch me, right? Oh, the weather, the cold. Got a good... Thanks for being here today. If you're missing somebody, contact them this week. Somebody from your small group, somebody from Sunday school. If you don't see them today, please reach out to them. Let them know you miss them and you care for them. We have a lot of people down, a lot of people who are being cautious. They know people who are quarantining, or they themselves have been quarantining. So, again, stay well. Our scripture reading today is going to be Philippians chapter 1, 1 through 11. Eric Ingram, did you bring a Bible? All right, he's coming up here. As he comes, King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, you are dismissed to go to King's Kids with Miss Rhonda today. So I'll give you a fist bump. How about that? Elbow bump so you don't get any of my germs. Boom. All right. You need any of this hot tea? Tastes terrible.
No, thank you.
It's good for your throat, but it tastes terrible. All right, Philippians chapter 1, 1 through 11.
I, Paul, and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
God, we come to you this morning, and it is a huge comfort that you, who have begun a good work in us, are not depending upon us to complete it. It is great news of great joy that what you have started in us through our salvation, as evidenced in our baptism and as evidenced in our assembling together as your body, what you have started, you will complete it, which means you will complete us. You will finish us off, and we do not have to do it ourselves. Oh, the joy of knowing that our faith is not dependent upon us, that our salvation is in the hands of Jesus. Oh, the joy, the gratitude, the comfort, and the peace to know that we do not have to have it all together or figured out, that we have you to trust when it's all falling apart. This world will not have its way. It will not destroy us, though it oppresses us. It cannot extinguish what you have started. You will complete it. You are our salvation. Thank you, God, for not making this about us, but about you. What great news. Help us to understand Paul's words today, to take them to heart, because they are also for us. Help us to be like these Philippians, and help us to be like Paul, who is trying to be like Jesus. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. So grab your bulletin, follow along. Now, for you kids that are stuck here, you know, third grade and older, teens, college, whether you're sleepy or not, I expect you to have a bulletin. I expect you to follow along and take notes. It's part of being in church. If that's how you learn, that's great. Now, if you're just only visual, then we've got slides for you too, right? So we're here for you. But follow along, because I think it will help you get the picture. And the picture is this. The title this morning is Jesus is Love and Holiness. I've got that at the top of the notes. Jesus equals love and holiness. That's all of who he is. He is God's perfect love, and he is perfectly holy. And those are two different things, although they overlap. And these are the main lessons of the text today. We're focusing just on verses 9, 10, and 11, where Paul sets out and says, "And this I pray." And then he has a sentence, rather long sentence, complicated, a lot of deep words, a lot of theology woven into these words. And he doesn't take the time to explain all these words because he doesn't feel like he has to. He's probably explained all of these words already to these Philippians, these Christians in Philippi, because that's what you do. That's part of discipleship, understanding what the word love means according to God, understanding what the word knowledge means and discernment, knowing what it means to approve things, knowing which things are excellent, knowing what the word sincere means and the word blameless and the phrase the day of Christ. Paul has already explained to them what the fruit of righteousness is and what it looks like and how you can have it. He's explained Jesus. He's explained what the word Christ means. He has explained the words glory, and he definitely has explained what praise to God means. We're trying to catch up. He packs all of these very meaningful things into one really awesome sentence, which is his prayer to them. Our big task this morning is pretty much unpackaging all those words so that this prayer can be our motivation and we can receive this prayer as God's will for us. If it's God's will for them, it's going to be his will for us. These are his people, we are his people. Paul is the mouthpiece. I'm trying to tell you what Paul is telling them, so Paul can also speak to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to summarize these verses a few different times today. We've got one in the title, Jesus equals love and holiness. Here's another one in your notes. Christian love leads to holy living because Jesus is our righteousness. Fill in that blank. Holy living. Here we go. Verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." That your love would abound. But I don't want you to write down the word love. I want you to write down the word agape. It's a Greek word for love. There are other Greek words for love that Paul could have chosen and used, but this is the one he chooses to use at this moment in time because it has a lot more depth and meaning than the other Greek words for love, which primarily are phileo and eros. Agape can overlap with them a little bit. And agape is special, and agape kind of gets hijacked by the Christian church, and they equate that with God's love. So it takes on special meaning. Agape love still has brotherly affections, still has feelings and passions, but agape love is far more than physical attraction, romantic feeling, or even mutual appreciation like phileo and eros. Agape is John 3:16. For God so agape the world that he gave. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were in need of a Savior, when we could not reach God, when all of our righteousness was filthy rags, God loved first. God agape us, the world. Even when we didn't love him, that's the beautiful thing about agape love. It is not dependent upon other people. It does not need to be reciprocated. It is selfless, sacrificial. And from the outside looking in, you could even say it's reckless. How could you love such terrible people? That's such a risk. Because God knows what he's doing. It's not a risk for him. It may look reckless because it's undeserved. And it's unreciprocated. People don't always love him back. That's agape love. Paul's prayer for these church people is that their agape love would motivate them and grow within them. Agape love does not say, "And who is my neighbor?" like a well-tutored lawyer in front of Jesus. Agape love says, I will be the right neighbor to whoever needs me. See the difference there? One is looking out, who's the neighbor? And agape love says, I'll be the neighbor. Agape love is not expecting or looking to other people to do what needs to be done. Agape love says, I'm going to do what needs to be done. Whether you love me or not, whether you love me back or not, whether you accept it or not, I'm going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to grace you. I'm going to show mercy. Is this sounding like anybody you know? This is why this word becomes a Christian word, becomes a God-sized word. And it's so important to Paul. He doesn't just pray, I hope you get a little more. No. Hope you get some more and more. And still more. He just piles it on there. This is an excessive use of words that don't necessarily need to be spoken. But he says they need to be spoken. I don't just want you to grow in your love for God and love for other people a little bit. Just a little more and you're done. Nope. More and more. Still more and more. It gives you this flavor of unceasing, never-ending, abounding. He wants you to abound in your agape love for God and for others the way God has loved you. Love your neighbor. And Jesus kicks it up a notch. Love your neighbor as I. He puts the as I have loved you and your neighbor. It's not just about loving them according to how you want to be loved. Or how they want to be loved. You're supposed to love people the way Jesus loves them. That's abounding. That's still more and more. We have a greater capacity for love than we are willing to admit. Because we usually put a cap on it. I'll love you till that point. That's it. And go home. Right? And I love you. Clock out. See ya. And I don't communicate with you, and I don't interact with you, and we have no life together outside of, but when we're together, then, no, it's not agape love. It loves at all times. 1 Corinthians 13. I don't have it in the notes. Just write it to the side there. Look it up later. If you are confused what Paul is talking about, 1 Corinthians 13, this is the love. More and more and more. Then he has a couple of qualifiers, that your love may abound still more and more, and in two specific ways, in real knowledge and all discernment. real knowledge. The word here for knowledge is gnosis, and it involves experiencing God. It is knowing something through interacting with it, experiencing it, and hitting it, becoming one with it, or it hitting you. It is a personal knowledge, not just a factual knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge Paul is praying for them. I want you to experience and know God personally as your love for him and other people is abounding and growing more and more. Gnosis, experiential knowledge, not just factual knowledge. Factual knowledge is, 50% of 20 is 10. Okay, thank you. That was deep. Gnosis, this knowledge he's talking about is you going to the store, finding the perfect fitting pair of jeans. Number one, that's a miracle, right? It's got the right height, it's got the right waist, it's got the right length, got the right wash, got the right flexibility. It is exact that, and they're $20, and you're like, oh, yes. And then you walk up to the register, and they ring you up for $10. You will not shut up telling people about that kind of knowledge and experience. You didn't just learn that 50% of 20 is 10. That's boring. You experienced what 50% of 20 is in 10. And it takes, when you experience something like that, it's different than just hearing about it, right? It's weird when those math problems in your school book, those word problems, those are the worst. Until that's your life. When they make a word problem and you're like, you are reading my mail, it will freak you out. Be like, I needed to know that. Most of it doesn't connect. And Paul is praying here that they would have an agape love that's growing and growing in experiencing God. Not just knowing about him. Not just memorizing verses. Not just doing good works, not just loving each other, but experiencing, interacting, and becoming tight with God himself. That's way better than a pair of jeans. Because it meets the need of your soul. That's what he's praying. That's what he wants. And it's deep. And that's real knowledge. Paul never wants anyone to just know facts about God. So Paul prays that they would experience God. All knowledge. And he also prays for all discernment. Discernment knows the difference between better and best. Discernment knows the difference between good things. Not just good and evil. Not just good and bad. Discernment is the ability to make hard decisions. It's perception that cuts through hazy ethical, moral dilemmas. The NIV translates it decently. It says, depth of insight. That's pretty good. I'm trying to paint that picture there for you. Discernment. Well, I know right from wrong. This is not just about right from wrong. This is better from best. Here are two legitimate options. Which of these is going to be best for my family? This job or that job? Neither job is a sin. Neither decision is evil. But will one lead one direction and one lead the other? Yes. Paul is praying that their love for God, their experience of God, will help them make hard decisions. That's discernment. And that's everyday life. Such a practical prayer. Discernment is the ability to make the best decisions when the choices are hard when the choices are close or when the choices are paralyzing. Christians, we are not to be a people paralyzed by the choices we have to make in this world. We have a God we can pray to, connect with. We have God's people that we can pray with and connect with and get experience from and make the hardest decisions of life. You should not ever try to make hard decisions alone. Ever. You need to have a community. You need to have a regular time of prayer. Not just praying when you're panicking, but that's okay too. Lord, I'm sinking, help! And he saved Peter. He didn't say, like, Peter, you didn't pray to me at this time yesterday. Where were you when everything was good? Why didn't you pray to me? Jesus doesn't look down on you like that. When you have a real need and you cry out, he answers. But this prayer that Paul's praying for them for discernment is a lifestyle of cutting through cultural haze. Does our culture need that? Do we as a people need that? Is it just a fog of unknown? What do I do? Good question. Abound in your agape love for God, and it will evidence itself in two ways. One, you will begin to experience God with personal knowledge of who God is. And two, you have the ability to cut through those things. Ask God for wisdom. He supplies generously. Not always on your timing, and not always as a last resort. He may have helped you way at the front end and given you a way of escape, and you ignored it. And now you're stuck between two bad decisions. Oh, that's a hard place to be as well. Try not to ever get there. Try to be close to God and experience God and evidence the love of God way ahead of the curve. And a lot of times those troubles can be avoided. That's what we're here for. Work together, pray together, daily living. This prayer is so practical. I pray that your love and experience and knowledge and discernment would be real more and more. That's the first part of his prayer, that your love for God would abound. Here's the second part in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. So first part of the prayer, that your love would abound. Second part of the prayer in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And again, he has two little subpoints. Before we get to the subpoints, what does the word approve? I approve of something. Yeah, kind of, but it's a little more than that. When you approve of something, this word is assuming you have put a couple of different things to the test. One has been found to be better than the other. So you are distinguishing between things so that you can discover something. It's not just a yes or a no. To approve of something is to test it, think about it, see what distinguishes it from other things, and discover what it's like to do it. It implies you've done something too. It's not just a third person, I approve. It's a, I think you should do this because here's what I've discovered. I think I should do that because here's where I distinguish where God is at work. It's deeper than the English word approve. But distinguish, Paul prays that they would distinguish or put to the test things that are excellent. That's the craziest word of the week for me. That word excellent. It can be translated as valuable, essential, different, carry, or spread. That strange. This word is used in a variety of contexts to mean a variety of things. But they do tie together. Because things that are excellent are valuable. Which means there are some things that are not as valuable. That doesn't mean they don't have value, but if something is excellent, it has more value. It's more valuable. If something is excellent, it is essential What does that mean? It means there are some things that are non-essential. That's like hot word of the year, right? You're a non-essential worker. How'd you like to be told that? That's not cool. Because it says, well, some things are more essential than others. Well, Paul is praying that Christians would be able to put to the test the things that are excellent, and find out what things are the most valuable, most essential. It implies there's a difference too. That's where we get that. If some things are valuable, some things are not, then there's something different. You need to understand what that is. What's different about these things? That's part of his prayer, that we'd be able to distinguish differences in things. And if something is valuable and essential, that means it's worth holding on to. And this is where you get that other definition of the word. It's worth carrying around. And if it's really valuable and important, it's not just worth carrying around, it's worth sharing or spreading. And so this word takes on a bunch of crazy meanings. And here's what I see. Paul is praying that Christians would discover and experience the most excellent things about God, and then we would spread the truth about God, his goodness, to others. It's all of those things together. Paul is praying that we would put to the test, discover, and experience God in such a way that all the excellent things about God would become a part of our daily habits. We would live for God, talk about God, and spread God, because he's excellent. If only God is good, which Jesus says, then I think only God is excellent. Kind of a corollary to that from Paul. It's interesting. He's praying that we would be able to approve the things that are excellent, comma, for a reason. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Okay. Sincere. What does that word mean? Sincerity is a personal trait flowing from your personal convictions. It's something within yourself. The Bible tells us we need to love God and love other people. That's supposed to be a sincere love, that we genuinely learn to love God and learn to love other people. Sincerely, like from the heart, from the gut. And that's not something people can see. That's the internal quality of it, the personal quality of it. But then that next word, blameless, that's going to be the external side of the coin. Where sincere can be within yourself, blameless is public, in front of others. Paul is not letting you hide any of your Christian life anywhere. Nor is he wanting you to just be outwardly a Christian, inwardly a ravenous wolf, being selfish, self-centered, and doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Or serving everybody and looking like you're this saint when on the inside you're eating up the attention and your selfish ambition is your drive and making a name for yourself. You can do all the right things and be the wrong person. But sincerely, God, Paul, they want you to be the right person and do the right things. Together at the same time, have a public, external, blameless life in front of other people. Paul prays that you would be able to put to the test things that are excellent, valuable, and essential, namely God things, so that it would change you, so that you would be more sincere, so that you would become more and more blameless until the day of Christ, which means for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, that's what he intends. For you to, for the rest of your life, put everything you come across, every decision, put it to the test. Distinguish between what is the best. Discover what God's will for your life is in particular areas, and find those excellent things that are valuable and essential, and let them change you from the inside out, sincere and blameless. And that should be your goal for the rest of your life, is matching up your sincerity, your internal life, with your public blameless life. I don't have this in the notes, but to the side of sincere and blameless, if you just make a little bracket or a wedge, and to the edge of that, that was a terrible wedge, I apologize. My shirt's too tight. Make a wedge, there, just do it with my hands, right? And then put holy living to the side. Sincere and blameless together is holy living. They overlap a little bit. We are supposed to be sincere before God and sincere regarding other people. And then our Christian lives, we're supposed to be blameless before God and blameless before other people. There's some overlap there. But all of it put together, sincere and blameless, that's the Christian life. That's holy living. Paul's prayer in verse 9. Is that you would have agape love, genuine, true, abounding love of God, which is selfless. And in verse 10, that you would have a life characterized by holiness, sincere and blameless living before God and the rest of the world. That nobody could ever look at you and blame you, because you've never given them a chance. What an insane prayer. Because we all have a lot that people can blame us for, right? So we're all already in the negative. People can blame us for a lot of things. We're not perfect. We've done things wrong. We are easy to blame. Paul doesn't even go there. He just prays, I'm praying that you will grow and grow and grow. This is a bold prayer. He wants you to be blameless. He wants you to be characterized by a holiness to your life, to your decisions. He wants you to be characterized as somebody like him. We're about to see it probably next week. When people want to attack Paul, when people talk bad about Paul, you know what they end up doing? Spreading the gospel. They have nothing else against him. All they can do is complain about what he is saying by saying what he is saying, and he's just going, that guy just shared the gospel. Because all they're saying is, oh, that Paul guy is terrible. He says, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose again from the grave. And we can only be right with God through Jesus. And Paul says, amen. That's how people talk bad about Paul. He's turning the world upside down. He won't stop talking about this Jesus who claims to be the Messiah. And all they can do is share the gospel. Because he has lived a life of sincerity. He has been blameless. They cannot accuse him of anything else but doing the will of Jesus. And they mean it sarcastically. And they say it as blasphemy, because they're not sincere and they're not blameless. Paul is. You can be. That's what he's praying, that you can grow into that too. Has he always been this blameless character? No. When he first got saved, the Christians were like, I don't know about that guy. He was like, last week, wasn't he killing Christians? You know? It took a while. It took maturity and growth. He had to grow and agape love. He had to grow in knowledge and discernment. He had to put things to the test. He had to learn to be sincere and blameless. He is praying for you and me and these Christians, the very things that changed his life. He's not making this up. He's just spilling his guts. Here's what God has done for me. I hope you slip all over that and come fall into Jesus' arms. He's just laying it out the way he has been changed by God so that they will be changed by God for the rest of their lives. And it is a beautiful thing. And now he concludes the prayer in verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I'm using the NASB. NIV starts this verse off with filled with the fruit of righteousness, and the word or the verb that it's translating is complicated, to say it nicely. And the NASB goes a good direction. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, he who already has began a good work in you. You have already been filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's how you're able to grow in agape love. That's how you're able to know and experience God and have discernment. You have been filled with the righteousness of God already. That's called being born again. You already have all that you need. Now you need to tap into it by fellowshipping, learning, growing with other believers. Now you need to tap into the righteousness of Christ, which is already within you. He began it. He's going to complete it. Participate. And be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So how do these verses go? 9, 10, 11. Is it go, okay, verse 9, first grow in love, and then verse 10, then you can approve the things that are excellent. And then, verse 11, then you'll have the fruit of righteousness. Not exactly. That's not exactly how Paul is framing this, which he does in other letters and he does in other greetings even, but not today, not in this one. Here's how it goes. This is not a strict sequence. 9 and then 10 and then verse 11 will happen. So if I love God right, and then I am sincere and blameless, then I'll be filled with the righteousness of Christ. That's not what he's saying. And it all hinges upon that first word and how you translate it, having been filled. What he's doing here is putting the horse back in front of the cart. If you've heard that phrase before, he got excited and put the cart down first and described the cart. Here's who you are. And then he brings Jesus in. And here's how you can do this. Because of Jesus. He's bringing Jesus back to the front and putting the power back in Jesus' hands. So it's actually 9 and 10, write this down, because of 11. That's the emphasis. Verse 9 is possible, and verse 10 is possible because verse 11 is true. You've already been filled with righteousness, namely Jesus. Can you grow in righteousness? Well, yeah, of course. He began it. He'll complete it. He's working in you. It's going to come to pass. Participate. Yield. Surrender. Heard these words in church before? Yield. Participate. Surrender. 9, 10, and 11. Those are the verses. Verse 9 is love. Verse 10 is holiness, and verse 11 is Jesus. So that's where I got the title from. I'm just putting it in the order that we're used to. When Jesus Christ is in your life as your Lord and Savior, Paul prays hard that you would grow in love and grow in holiness. Simple as that. To make an emphasis, he turns it around because I think he gets a little excited sometimes, but he always goes back and clarifies himself. And we call that process of growing in love, growing in knowledge, growing in sincerity, growing in your blamelessness, We call that process sanctification. I don't have it in your notes, but write it down. This is what Paul is praying for these people, that they would grow. That they would grow. That, in the Christian life, is sanctification. The process by which Christ in you, who is your righteousness, grows agape love and holy living within you. You become like him. If Jesus is the love of God and Jesus represents perfect holy living, there's your standard. He's within you. Let him grow you up. Let him train you. Let him teach you. Don't ignore the things he asks you to do. Learn to obey. Learn to sacrifice. Learn to put other people first. Learn to lay down your life. Learn to say, I'm sorry. Learn to say, I forgive you. Learn to say, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? Learn these things because that's Christ in you, the hope of the whole world. You become a Jesus magnet. When you live like Jesus, people who are in need will be drawn to you because you're overflowing and you're never exhausted by them. This is a world full of desperate and exhausted people. And as soon as they see that you are listening, that you sincerely are giving them your attention, when people feel that and sense that at work or anywhere else, at school, when people sense you sincerely are connecting with them, they'll say some crazy things. They will confess. They will ask spiritual questions. Non-spiritual people will go deep in a hurry when they know you're listening. That is a beautiful thing. And it's not about you. It's about them seeing Christ in you. That's so exciting. So this is Christianity. Jesus in us, growing in love, and changing in our levels of holiness. Last line, be filled with Jesus, grow agape love, and live a holy life. That's our mission. That's our goal. To the praise and the glory of God. To the glory and the praise of God. Paul ends his prayer by reminding you that agape love, experiencing God, cutting through the haze, making real decisions that matter, learning to put to the test hard things, difficult things, and finding the essential things or the most valuable things and letting those make you a sincere and blameless person will ultimately not make you famous. Oh, man, I wanted to be famous. It's not going to make you famous. It's going to make God famous. Because as Paul's already said, it is he who began this crazy work within you. He's going to complete it, so he gets the praise, so he gets the glory for it. Let him. God will be glorified through you. Enjoy it and yield. Stand with me. Let's pray. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want to focus on two things this morning and ask you, have you been sincere with God, and how are you doing with living a blameless life? You and God need to be right, you need to sincerely confess your sins to him. Be made right with him through the forgiveness that is only in Jesus. You need to yield your life sincerely, honestly, personally. That's the first step. And then you need to step back and look at your life. God, where am I falling short? Where can people blame me for lying, cheating, exaggerating, stealing, bullying, gossiping? Where can people blame me for living like a hypocrite? Holy Spirit, show us right now the areas of our lives where there is much blame. And break our hearts over that, for falling so short, and for hurting ourselves and for hurting other people. We do not want to be a people that are easy to blame. Change us, God. Help us to care more and more about holy living, about cutting through the haze of moral and ethical uncertainty. Help us to be a people who are standing on Jesus Christ and loving Him with all of our hearts, and loving our neighbors as He loves them, even our enemies. With every head bowed and eyes all closed, let me encourage you to ask God for forgiveness this morning. Ask Him for strength to do the next right thing. Ask Him for courage to be real and sincere in all of your relationships, that you would learn agape love from God's perspective. Ask God to make holy living a priority in your Christian life. If there's anything you need to quit, quit today. If there's anything you need to apologize for, apologize today. Don't put it off. Approach people, fix relationships, because in so doing, you are bringing glory and praise to God. He's on your side. He's for you, not against you. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask for help. Transform us, change us, convict us to live for you, to live for your glory. And as you show us things this week that we need to do, give us the courage to do them, no matter how hard they are, so we can experience your love and your forgiveness, and then share it with everybody else. That's our prayer. Hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Before the benediction, let me invite you to our annual membership meeting. First, we will have lunch down the hall. Whether or not you brought anything, you are invited. We're going to have a fellowship lunch together. And as soon as that is winding up, we'll meet down here for our annual membership meeting. So if you want to know what we did last year, we'll see you soon. The benediction.
As we consider how to discern what is pure and blameless and how to be holy, we remember that we don't have to wonder, we don't have to question. God in His Word has given us how to be holy, how to be blameless, and how to pursue righteousness. This is from the book of Proverbs, opening 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, and to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, in equity, to give prudence to the simple, and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And here it is. This is how we know these things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Friends, let us fear the Lord together as we seek His knowledge. God bless you. You're dismissed.